Then Jesus ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that as we have studied through the Gospel of St. Matthew this year, we recognize that you have taught your disciples. You gave them the amazing Sermon on the Mount. You taught them things that have stood the test of time as truth. You helped them by involving them and encouraging them and coming alongside of them. And Lord, we thank you that you invite us on this journey, and you invite us to experience your power, to experience that you are far beyond our understanding, to experience that you can do things that are beyond our human comprehension. Lord, thank you for this wonderful testimony to your power as we go through this next few weeks, learning through experiencing that you are a God who works outside of our human limitations, outside of what our worldly eyes see. So Lord, open our eyes and open our ears so that we may indeed learn through experiencing your power in our lives each day. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Learning through experience. Man, I wish it would be so easy as to say we could learn from just hearing something and believing it. Wouldn't that be awesome? But how many of you are like me and you learn other ways? Can you see that? That was cute. Yeah, how many of us just really don't learn from listening? We've got to, you know, get our hands dirty and, in this particular case, experiment. We just can't seem to learn without having that experience. I don't know. I don't know what the percentage is, but I have a funny feeling it's a higher percentage than we would like to think. Need to learn through experience. There is a better way. This is a slide I got. Importance of being active and learning through experience. This is what they say. We remember 20% of what we read. Remember 20% of what we hear. We remember 30% of what we see. Remember 50% of what we see and hear. This is important, right? That's almost half. So if we can see something and hear it, that's why media understands this, right? How many ways they want to interact with us to get us to buy something or to think that we need something, right? 70% of what we see, hear, and discuss. So if there's a commercial or something in the media and it gets a lot of buzz and people are talking about it, it starts to remind us, and so that's 70%. But what I thought was really interesting is that 90% of what we see, hear, discuss, and practice, we remember. 90%. So I want you to reflect for a moment on how you learn. How do you learn? Do you learn just by reading and hearing and seeing? Or do you like to discuss things with people? Make sure what you have seen and heard? Or do you need to put it into practice? I believe the disciples of Jesus needed to do all these things. They needed to see, they needed to hear, they needed to discuss, and they needed to practice, experience what God was teaching them. Because we know that he just spent the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, Jesus spent the Sermon on the Mount teaching amazing truth that has stood the test of time. Don't we all agree that these things have stood the test of time? They are amazing. They are timeless. And now he's moved into helping them to hear as well as see what he's saying is true. And he starts discussing things with them by telling them stories, right? Parables. And then explaining the parables. And now we're moving into a new phase where after telling these parables, we start to move into the phase where he really starts to challenge them to put into practice what they've been learning. And it's interesting because we go into Matthew chapter 14, and this is important because if you read the beginning of chapter 14, you find out that he has just been rejected at the end of chapter 13 in Nazareth, his hometown. And then he hears that John the Baptist, his cousin, has been beheaded. And I don't know, if you've been rejected and you're grieving, don't you think you might be at your lowest point? And it's interesting because he's at his lowest point here. When he heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. Now, how many of you, when you're going through rejection and grief, would like to be by yourselves? It's not unusual, right? And he went there by himself, but when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. So he couldn't really get away, basically, is what they're saying. He couldn't get away. The people were following after him, and he's trying to deal with his grief. He's trying to deal with, I mean, it's interesting. I don't know, you know, we often look at Luke as being more showing things in the actual time periods they have, but I believe this is accurate here, that he went through all these things, because it explains why Matthew tells us these things in this order. Because when you're feeling rejected, when you're feeling alone, when you're feeling grieved, it makes sense that you would want to get away. It would make sense that you would be having maybe a difficult time of things. You might be depressed, you know. It could lead you to those things. And that's why it's so interesting, because it's out of this time of grief, this time of rejection, this time of wanting to be alone, that Jesus shows his disciples where everything in ministry starts. It doesn't start with your head. It starts with your heart, right? You want to know why people go the extra mile? If you want to know why people do what they do, why they go through things that you just go shake your head, go, why, oh, why, oh, why? It's because when he went ashore and he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Remember his situation. Remember Jesus' situation. He's not in a great mountaintop experience time in his ministry. He's a time of rejection and grief, and yet he has in that time he has compassion on them and heals their sick. His disciples react like us from our real life experience when he starts healing their sick and sharing with the people, and there's 5,000 men besides women and children. So how many could that possibly be? Could be 10,000, could be over 10,000, right? I mean, that's a lot of people, right? Gathering around him. And when it's evening, the disciples come to him and they say, that's why I had the picture up at the first slide, you know, where the disciples come and they're being good, you know, disciples, right? They're saying, Master, you know, you kind of been talking too long. This is what, like, when the elders come and say, you know, our cutoff time is whatever it is. I don't nail myself, but anyways, you know, yeah, these people are hungry. It's lunchtime. Come on, you know. So same type of thing. You know, they've been talking all day. He's been healing the sick. There's a lot of people, and the disciples come. What do they say? This is a desolate place. The day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. Now, this is very reasonable, right? Very reasonable, very human, very wise, very logical, very rational. I mean, we can't tell them that they're wrong. This is the right way to respond. What does Jesus say? Oh, doesn't this just pain you when you hear this? Jesus, who has been teaching them now, asks for the response from his students. This is on the final exam. But Jesus said, they need not go away. Who? You give them something to eat. You! And I bet you those disciples, can you imagine what the disciples are doing right now? Yeah. They're looking around at each other going, who is he talking to? Where's Peter when we need him, right? They're looking around going, what? I'm sure they didn't have pockets like we do, but they'd be looking in their pockets going, gee, you know, how much do I have? Because it does make them think, right? It makes them think in terms of worldly thinking. Well, how many of the disciples were there being good fishermen and probably having counted their fish that they took out of the Sea of Galilee? How many do you think are scanning the crowd trying to add up the numbers in their heads? I have this feeling that there were probably a bunch of people trying to figure the numbers out in their heads, right? Otherwise, how would we know how many people there were? You understand why I'm saying this? They paid attention. They're like, okay, how much would it take to feed these people? They're probably looking at Judas going, how much is in that bag? Their response is precious and logical. They said to him, so they must have been thinking about this. They certainly took stock, right? And the Bible tells in Luke's gospel that there was a little guy, this younger person who had come with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And Matthew's gospel doesn't say that. It simply says, the disciples said, we have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Simple. And when you look at 5,000 men, not including women and children, right? So that doesn't sound like much. How many of us have felt like that situation? How many of us, when we look across at Eastern and Washtenaw, which is kind of our responsibility for ministry, and we look across at these huge universities here, and I mean, Washtenaw Community College is a large community college. It's really large. And you look at Washtenaw, and you look at Concordia, and you look at Eastern, and you go, wow, big mission field, right? Huge mission field. As a matter of fact, James will tell you that this is the largest freshman class coming this year. The largest. Yes. Right, James? Largest they've ever had. Eastern. Yeah. Largest. So does that not make you kind of go, wow, we're here, we're small. How many of you feel like we have only 5 loaves and 2 fish? Pardon me? We only have so many pancakes, yes. That's why I'm ordering like 15 cases from Walmart. But anyways, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. It feels like that. You know, when you look at the mission field that's just right here, we're different than a community church. If we were in the middle of a community, we could say, well, this is our neighborhood and that. But when you look at who God has put us before, we're the only chapel here, and you look at what God is bringing here as far as people, it's overwhelming. And I have to say, this really touched me when I was preparing for this. I'm going, Lord, I need to learn this, because I am very good at pointing out we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. I'm very good at it. I've got it memorized. 5 loaves, 2 fish. We're it. That's it. Only. Right? But Jesus reacts in a matter-of-fact manner. I love this. He says, bring him here to me. Isn't that what he wants for us? He wants us to come. Be willing to do what, to give him our time, our talents, our treasures, to give him what we have. Just bring him to him. And he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Now, I have heard so many people, when I read commentaries on this, so many people say, well, that's the magic. That's where the magic happened. He looked up to heaven and said a blessing. You know what? I think that the disciples, you know, they mentioned this, but I don't think this is out of the ordinary. This is part of their practice, wasn't it? This is part of what they did. This is I did bold it and highlight it and underline it for that purpose, but it's not unusual. This wasn't something that he only did this when he had to feed 5,000 men, not including women and children. No, he did this often. Whenever they ate, they would say a blessing. So it's nothing out of the ordinary. It's very, very matter of fact, very just like, it's almost casual, right? It's almost informal. He just does what he always does. That's what I find so fascinating. We make a big deal of this because it's so mind-blowing for us, and I'm sure the disciples were experiencing, that's why I say learning through experience, they were experiencing this. But really, it's nothing out of the ordinary for them. He takes what they offer, he looks up to heaven, and he breaks them. He says the blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. It's very matter of fact. Wouldn't you like to be in that type of place in your life, in your spiritual life, that you just expect that if you're going to pray for something miraculous to happen, it's going to happen? Wouldn't you like to be there? I'm being honest with you. I mean, I should know better. I have had so many miraculous things happen to me with my health and so many other things. I have seen God move in so many miraculous ways and heal people and do amazing things and that I can't explain, and yet I still default to the disciples. Well, we only have. When I pray, it's almost like I don't expect that God's going to do these amazing things. That's why when I was talking about ministry through prayer, as I was saying, we shouldn't tell God what to do, but we should have expectation that he's going to do what he promises, right? And he does want to do what's best for us. He does want to provide for us. He does want to heal us. He does want to forgive us. He does want to help us to live a life that is pleasing in his sight with his power and with his peace. So I don't know. And then I love this because I have heard people say over the years, this is what we call historical critical methodology, well, everybody took a little piece. Have you ever heard this? It's so funny. There are multiple commentaries out there, so you understand the state of the church today in North America and in Europe. There's multiple commentaries out there that say, well, Jesus, what he did is he broke them into little tiny pieces. And everybody took a little tiny piece. Well, I'm sorry, but I have never heard, and you can come to my house and we can try this out, anybody ever say when they little tiny piece that they ate and weren't satisfied? That word satisfied is important, right? Pardon me? Yeah. They all ate and were satisfied, and even if that's not enough for you to realize that they were satisfied, then what did he do? They took up 12 baskets, what? Full of the broken pieces left over. So they must have really had tiny pieces and very tiny baskets. They would have been little tiny baskets like this. I mean, come on. You got to think about this for a second. But yet, this is common. I'm not lying to you. This is common. There are commentaries out there from rationalists, and they often in the Reformed field, that really do believe that it was just kind of like, they just took a little piece, and they had little tiny baskets. Like, get real. 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And what was important is, and this is why it was important, because I think the disciples remembered this. I know Matthew did. How many people were there? 5,000 men besides women and children, right? It was important. They wanted to make sure we knew this. 12 baskets for a Hebrew person is very important. Why? What does 12 represent? 12 tribes, 12 disciples. 12 is the number of wholeness, right? 12 is important. When you have 12, you are complete. So for them to say they had 12 baskets full means that it was complete. That re-emphasizes the idea of being satisfied. There was no want there. They were satisfied. And they had an abundance. I'm not a prosperity preacher, but they had an abundance. Right? So what? So we're going to go through this next few weeks looking at what Jesus did to impress upon his disciples that they should be brave, take risks, because nothing can substitute for experience. You like that quote? I like that quote. I also like the quote, people grow through experience if they meet life honestly and courageously. This is how character is built. I thought that was an interesting quote. You know who said that? But you can't read it because it's kind of small. It's Eleanor Roosevelt. You have good eyes. And then the other one that I thought was kind of interesting, I am still learning. Shouldn't we have that attitude? Shouldn't we have that attitude every day? And who is that? Michelangelo. Learning is essential to what we espouse as our mission, to help people to belong to Jesus, to recognize they belong, to believe in what Jesus says, and to become who Jesus wants them to be. Look at what Benjamin Franklin said. Tell me and I forget. Teach me and I may remember. Involve me and I learn. Why is experience important? Read it again. Tell me and I forget. Teach me and I may remember. Involve me and I learn. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So many people get scared when a Lutheran pastor talks about experiential learning, because there's kind of a part of our church that is tired of this whole experiential mentality. And because a lot of times experiential can have the impression of us being passive and just being entertained. You understand what I mean by that? And so there's a negative response to the idea of experiential learning. And yet this is really true, is that what we want is to be involved. So one more thing, becoming who we are called to be, 10% formal training, 20% feedback and coaching, 70% experience. I thought that was kind of an interesting methodology. Becoming the disciple the Lord desires us to be, 70% experiential learning, experience and practice, 20% social learning, exposure and people, 10% formal learning, education and programs. I think that's the way we are going in the future. We're going to be more experiential. So the point, there are some things you can only learn through experience, like falling off chairs. Some things you can only learn through experience. Some things you just have to be ready for. The Lord's going to bring us through. So are you ready? We're called to experience the truth of our Lord's presence, promises, and power in word and sacrament, in healing and in knowing he can do more than just satisfy, but even do more than we can imagine. There were 12 baskets. There were 5,000 besides women and children. He can do amazing things with a small amount of people. He can do things even when we are realistic and say we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. He can do amazing things when he multiplies what we bring before him. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you desire us to be experiential. One of the reasons I was drawn to a spirit-filled church was because I knew word and sacrament, but I also knew that experiencing your power and your promises and your presence were so important to continuing to learn as a disciple. Lord, help us today to know that we can do the 10% program and we can do the 20% social, but Lord, we need that 70% experience. We need, Lord, to know that we only bring a small amount to you, but you can do amazing things. You can satisfy and you can give an abundance in our lives. Lord, may we be faithful to this wonderful promise and may we experience it every day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.